السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. السلام عليكم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا، من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له، وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله. أما بعد، فإن أحسن الكلام كلام الله، خير الهدى هدى محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم، وإن شر الأمور محدثاتها، وكل محدثة بدعة، وكل بدعة ضلالة، وكل ضلالة في النار. My dear brothers and sisters, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in an ayah in Surah Ali Imran, the third surah of the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He recounts to the companions, to the Sahaba, radiyallahu anhum ajma'een, how He bestowed a favor upon them, in that He united them after they were on the brink of destruction. Allah says, وَاعْتَسِمُوا بِحَبْلِ اللَّهِ جَمِيعًا. Hold all of you fast to the rope of Allah. وَلَا تَفَرَّقُوا. And be not divided. وَاذْكُرْ نِعْمَةَ اللَّهِ عَلَيْكُمْ إِذْ كُنْتُمْ أَعْدَاءً. And remember the favor of Allah upon you when you used to be enemies. فَأَلَّفَ بَيْنَ قُلُوبِكُمْ. And then He brought together your hearts. He brought your hearts together. فَأَصْبَحْتُمْ بِنِعْمَتِهِ إِخْوَانًا. And by way of the favor of Allah, you then became brothers. Brothers in faith. وَكُنْتُمْ عَلَى شَفَى حُفْرَةٍ مِّنَ النَّارِ. And previously you were on the brink of a cliff, on the edge of the fire. فَأَنْقَذَكُمْ مِنْهَا. And then He saved you from that. كَذَلِكَ يُبَيِّنُ اللَّهُ لَكُمْ آيَاتِهِ لَعَلَّكُمْ تَحْتَدُونَ. Thus does Allah make clear His signs in order that you may be guided. This ayah mentions the great favor of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in that the companions, before Islam came to them, they were living in jahiliyyah. This jahiliyyah was such that they would be worshipping others besides Allah. They would be worshipping trees. They would be worshipping stones and angels and jinn and the righteous dead. Likewise, they would have tribal partisanship to such a degree that they would have constant wars over the pettiest of things, the smallest of things. They were engaged in tribal warfare to such a degree that wars would last for literally generations and generations. Likewise, they were a people who were given to great superstition. They believed in omens, and they had magicians and soothsayers. Likewise, they would consider the birth of a female to be a disgrace. And as you know, they would bury the females alive to save themselves from the humiliation from the rest of the society. Likewise, from the social point of view, you see, as we see in some of the narrations, that the women would sleep with many different men, and when she would have a child, she would line up those men and then decide who would be the father. And this indicates the confusion in the affairs of genealogy, lineage as well. And likewise, we see that they would be steeped in intoxicants, and they had many, many different types of intoxicants. So this was the general situation of that particular society. We see then that in this situation, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He sent to them the Messenger Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And in a wider context, we see that before the sending of the Messenger Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, we see the previous nations. There were other nations before. Like for example, the Sabaeans, the Sabi'a. These were the people to whom Ibrahim alayhi salam was sent. And these people had abandoned the way of Ibrahim. And they turned to the worship of the stars. And they inherited something of the philosophy of the Greeks. And so they began, you know, they worshipped the stars, and they began to speak about Allah upon these philosophical ways and terms, and they departed from the right way. So these people were present. Likewise, the Jews, they had distorted their book, and they abandoned the way of Musa alayhi salam. And likewise the Christians, we see the same with them. And they worshipped Allah upon ignorance. They deviated from the kalima, La ilaha illallah, which every single messenger came to affirm. And they turned to worshipping others besides Allah, and they distorted their book. And so we see that in a specific sense amongst the Arabs, who had left the way of Ibrahim alayhi salam, but in a more general sense, in terms of the previous messengerships, the previous books which had been revealed, we see that in general, the dunya or the earth, or the people of the earth, had far, far departed away from the way of the messengers and from the tawheed of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So in this context, we see that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He sent the final messenger, Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, to these people who are living in such a jahiliyyah, in the days of ignorance. And so when he came, he called them, first and foremost, to a correction of the meaning of La ilaha illallah. Every single prophet, every single messenger came with this kalima, which means that there is none which has the right to be worshipped except Allah alone. That there is none which is deserving to be worshipped except Allah alone. So he brought them and he called them to this message. And this was the first thing that he called them to. He didn't start with rectifying the social problems of the Arabs in that time, nor did he start by taking them away from the tribulation of intoxicants and alcohol, nor did he start by bringing tribal unity and putting an end to the wars and the tribulations between them. Rather, the very first thing that he began with was that he called them to abandon the worship of everything besides Allah and to make their ibadah, their worship, only for Allah alone. And so upon this basis, when he called them to this tawheed, this unicity of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and when he informed them what is iman, what is faith, what are the branches of faith, and when he informed them how to worship Allah correctly, how to worship Him in the way that Allah Himself commanded, then all of this brought them together and they became united as a single body. And in this context, this is why Allah says in this ayah which I began with, وَاَتَسِمُوا بِحَبْلِ اللَّهِ جَمِيعًا. So this is after Allah has united them. Allah says, hold all of you, and this is directed to the companions first and foremost, hold all of you to the rope of Allah and be not divided. And then Allah recounts the favor upon them. وَلَا تَفَرَّقُوا, be not divided. Then He recounts the favor upon them. Remember the favor of Allah upon you when you used to be enemies. And so Allah brought your hearts together and by His favor, by His ni'mah, you became brothers. And then He says that you were on the brink of a pit of hellfire, but Allah saved you from that. Meaning that Allah saved you from that shirk, that polytheism that you were upon. And Allah saved you from that disbelief that you were upon. And Allah saved you from that, from all of those social, political, and so all those evils that you were upon. And He saved you from the fire. And thus does Allah make clear His signs in order that you may be guided. So now we see that this rope of Allah, which is mentioned in this verse, وَاَتَسِمُوا بِحَبْلِ اللَّهِ جَمِيعًا, this habl, this rope of Allah, by which Allah united the companions, this comprises the tawheed of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the belief and the conviction that there is none which has the right to be worshipped except Allah alone. And this itself comprises a number of matters. It comprises first and foremost that we believe that Allah has the most beautiful names and the most perfect attributes, that He is Ar-Rahman, Al-Malik, Al-Quddus, As-Salam, and so on and so forth, all the beautiful names. And likewise that He is indeed described with lofty attributes, which have the most perfect meanings, and which are in the extremes of perfection, like knowledge, and mercy, and wisdom, and hearing, and seeing, and so on and so forth. And likewise that we believe that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, there is none which has the right to be worshipped besides Him. And likewise, that that Allah is unique in His actions. Meaning, that there is no creator besides Him. There is no provider besides Him. There is no one who raises and gives honor besides Him. There is no one who lowers and humiliates beside him. There is no one who gives dominion and authority besides him. And there is no one who takes away dominion and authority besides him. This is what we mean, that we make Allah unique in his actions. So these three things, they comprise the tawheed of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. As for the second part, which makes up this rope of Allah, by which Allah guided and united the companions, it is iman. It is faith. We believe in Allah, in the angels, in the books and the messengers, and in al-qadr, the divine decree, and the final day, and all of the particular details with respect to that, and all of the affairs of the unseen, those things which we have been informed of, that we have belief in all of those things, in the way that the messenger explained. And thirdly, that we hold on to the sunnah of the messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam, because this informs us as to how we worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We see the mistakes of those who came before us from the previous nations, from the Jews and the Christians, and especially the Christians, because they worshipped Allah upon ignorance. Because they believed that to have love of Allah is sufficient. And as for worshipping, then one may worship however he wishes and with whatever he wishes. And this is incorrect. Because the religion of Islam and the deen of Islam is founded upon two core principles. That we worship no one but Allah alone, first and foremost, and that we do not worship him except with what he commanded. And these two are the fundamental principles of Islam and of the religion which every single messenger came with. That we worship him alone, and we only worship him with what he commanded. So for that reason, to follow the sunnah and to imitate the messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam in worshipping Allah, this too is from the rope of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So now we have what is the true basis upon which Allah guided these companions from jahiliyyah and kufr and shirk to iman, to Islam, to iman. It is founded upon these three affairs, that their hearts were united upon tawheed, upon this conviction that none has a right to be worshipped except Allah, that their hearts were united on the details of iman, on the details of faith in Allah, his names, his attributes, his angels, his books, his messengers, al-qadr, and the last day, that the details in that regard, they were united upon that. And likewise, that they held fast to the sunnah, because the sunnah informs them how to worship Allah in a way that he is pleased, and in a way which he accepts, and in a way which he will reward. So this then is the rope of Allah. And on account of this, when they held onto this rope of Allah, we see that Allah fulfilled a promise. There is a promise in the Quran, and Allah fulfilled it with respect to the companions. So what is this promise? This promise is in Surah An-Nur, Surah 24, verse 55. Allah says, وَعَدَ اللَّهُ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا مِنْكُمْ وَعَمِلُوا الصَّالِحَاتِ, that Allah has indeed promised to those amongst you who believe, who have iman, and who do righteous deeds, لَيَسْتَخْلِفَنَّهُمْ فِي الْأَرْضِ, that he will indeed give them vicegerency or authority upon the earth, upon the land. كَمَا اسْتَخْلَفَ الَّذِينَ مِنْ قَبْلِهِمْ مِنْ قَبْلِكُمْ, just like he gave authority to those who came before you. So Allah has promised to those amongst you who have iman, the iman which Allah revealed, and who do righteous deeds, which are righteous deeds in accordance with the sunnah, that he will most certainly give them authority upon the earth. And then he said, just like we gave it to those who came before us. And he says, وَلَيُمَكِّنَنَّ لَهُمْ دِينَهُمْ الَّذِي ارْتَدَى لَهُمْ وَلَيُبَدِّلَنَّهُمْ مِنْ بَعْدِ خَوْفِهِمْ أَمْنًا, that he will make them firm and give them establishment by way of the religion with which he is pleased for them, meaning Islam. And he will change the fear that they used to live in and give them in replacement security, aman, security and safety and peace. And he says, then he describes their characteristics. La wala yushrikuna bi shay'a, يَعْبُدُونَنِي وَلَا يُشْرِكُونَ بِي شَيْئًا, that they worship me alone and they do not associate any partners with me. And to the end of the verse, وَمَنْ كَفَرَ بَعْدَ ذَلِكَ فَأُولَٰئِكَ هُمُ الْفَاسِقُونَ, that whoever disbelieves after this, then they are the ones who are rebellious and sinful. So the point here is that in this verse, there is a promise which was indeed fulfilled upon the companions, those who had previously been living in Jahiliyyah. So Allah united them with His rope, which is Islam and Iman and Tawheed and the Sunnah. And when they held fast to this rope, He gave them, He fulfilled this promise. And this promise is that He gave them authority upon the land. And so what this means is that He made Islam to be spread, and it spread in the east and the west, and the Sahaba, they took Islam to the many lands, and He gave them, indeed gave them authority upon the land. And He gave them strength, and He gave them victory. And inshallah, we will elaborate upon this verse in a bit more detail towards the end of the lecture when we look at how this applies to our time today. So then we see that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He describes, He says, إِنَّمَا الْمُؤْمِنُونَ إِخْوَةً in an ayah in Surah Al-Hujurat. إِنَّمَا الْمُؤْمِنُونَ إِخْوَةٌ indeed, the believers, the mu'minun, they are a brotherhood. They are a brotherhood. And we need to stop and reflect upon this short and simple verse, because this short and simple verse has a depth of meaning behind it. It has a depth of meaning behind it. So when we see that the scholars of the Sunnah and the scholars of Islam, they explain to us a principle. And this principle is that when we see the words Islam and Iman mentioned in the Quran, depending on how they are mentioned, whether they are mentioned together or whether they are mentioned separately, these words can carry different meanings. So for example, like we see in the hadith of Jibreel alayhi salam, when Jibreel alayhi salam, he came to the messenger in the form of a man wearing a white thobe and having intensely black hair, and he sat with the messenger, and then he asked him certain questions. What is Islam? What is Iman? What is Ihsan? So he asked him about the three levels of the religion. What is Islam? So the messenger explained, Islam is the five pillars, which is something outward. And then he explained to him, what is Iman? Iman are the six pillars of belief in Allah, the angels, the books, the messenger, the last day, and Al-Qadr, which is something inward. And he asked him, what is Ihsan? What is Ihsan? And he said, Ihsan is to worship Allah as if you see Him. And although you don't see Him, then He most certainly sees you. So he explained to him the pillars of the religion. So here the scholars explain that when we see these terms mentioned together in the same place, they carry a specific meaning. So Islam means the outward actions. Iman means that which was inward in the heart. And Ihsan means, you know, it means to worship Allah as if you see Him, even though you can't see Him, He certainly sees you. So now the scholars say that however, when these words are used on their own, so when we see Islam mentioned by itself in a verse in the Quran or in a hadith, and when we see Iman mentioned on its own, then it has a more comprehensive meaning. So in this verse, إِنَّمَا الْمُؤْمِنُونَ إِخْوَةٌ, when Allah mentions the believers, which represents the Iman, then the scholars say this refers to Al-Iman Al-Mutlaq. Al-Iman Al-Mutlaq, which means unrestricted Iman, unqualified Iman, meaning Iman in general, everything that enters into Iman. That these believers are described and characterized with Al-Iman Al-Mutlaq, the unrestricted Iman, which is the overall Iman. So what is this Iman? What is this faith that these believers have been described with? Who are the companions? And on account of which they are an ikhwah, they are a brotherhood. What is this Iman? This Iman, my dear brothers and sisters, it consists of four things. It consists of four things. And the scholars of the Sunnah, all of the Imams of the Sunnah, from the Sahaba to the Tabi'een, and to the great Imams, the likes of Imam Malik, and Imam Abu Hanifa, and Imam Shafi, and other than them, that they are united upon this issue of Iman. So they say that Iman consists of four things. First of all, it is the speech of the heart. The speech of the heart. The heart speaks. Everybody's heart speaks. What is the speech of the heart? The speech of the heart is the belief that is held in the heart. So my heart speaks, and your heart speaks, and everybody's heart speaks. The heart of a Christian speaks. The heart of a Jew speaks. the heart of a pagan speaks. This is because its speech is the belief that it holds in the heart. This is the heart speech. And likewise, the heart has actions, the actions of the heart. These also enter into iman. Because the heart not only speaks, because the heart speaks, as we said, the heart has beliefs, that is its speech. But the heart also acts. The heart has actions. So when your heart feels the emotion of love, and when your heart feels the emotion of fear, and when your heart feels the emotion of hope, and when your heart feels the feeling of reliance, a tawakkul, all of these affairs are the actions of the heart. And this enters into iman. This is also from what is a part of iman. So we have the speech of the heart and we have the action of the heart. These are inward. This is batin. This is what is inside a person's heart which we cannot see. No one can see that. Then also what enters into iman, which is the third thing, is the expression of the tongue. The utterance of the tongue. When the tongue speaks and utters and expresses what it contains in its heart of belief. So for a Muslim, he believes in his heart none has the right to be worshipped except Allah. He believes Allah has names and attributes. He believes in the books and the angels and the messengers and the last day. This is the heart speech. And then the Muslim professes that speech. He says, Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah wa anna Muhammad Rasulullah. And he says, I believe in Allah and the last day and the messengers and al-qadr and the book and so on and so forth. So now this is the tongue expressing. So we could say likewise, a Christian, he will believe in his heart that Isa alayhi salam is the son of God. We na'udhu billahi min dhalik, that this is the speech of his heart. This is the speech of the heart. And then they speak that we believe that he is three, Allah and Isa and the Holy Ghost. So this is now their speech. Their speech, and they express that which is in their heart. Okay? So likewise a Muslim, he has the speech of the heart, he has the action of the heart, then he has the speech of the tongue. And finally, the fourth element which enters into this iman, al-iman al-mutlaq, is the actions of the limbs. The limbs. So the limbs now act. They pray. The limbs, they perform the salah. And they give the zakah. And they perform the hajj. And they remove something harmful from the floor. And they smile in the face of their Muslim brother. And they be righteous to their parents. And they give charity. All of this enters into iman. So this is the definition of iman, the sharia definition of iman in the sharia. And this is the thing which united the companions. And the proof of this iman is in the well-known hadith in which the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, indeed iman consists of 70 odd branches. Iman has 70 odd branches. The highest of them, the highest and the loftiest of them, is to say, La ilaha illallah. Meaning to say with the tongue, La ilaha illallah. And obviously, when you say with the tongue, La ilaha illallah, you can only be expressing what your heart contains of that belief. So here we have the belief of the heart and the speech of the tongue in this hadith. And then he said, and the lowest of them, the lowest branch, is to remove something harmful from the floor. To remove something harmful from the floor. So here he mentioned an action of the limbs. So this now is also a branch of iman. And then he said, وَالْحَيَاءُ مِنَ الْإِيمَانِ. That modesty or shyness or humility is from iman. And haya, which is actually an action of the heart. So we see this hadith has encompassed all of the four types of components of iman. Beliefs of the heart, and the actions in the heart, and the speech of the tongue, and the action of the limbs. So when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, إِنَّمَا الْمُؤْمِنُونَ إِخْوَةٌ, indeed the believers are a brotherhood, then they are a brotherhood on the basis of this iman, which we have defined in this way. Because they embodied this iman. They held those beliefs, which they acquired from the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam. They expressed that belief, and they clarified that belief. and they acted with their limbs, which was on the basis of the love and the fear and the hope and the reliance, these actions which were in their hearts. So this is how that brotherhood was brought together. As we said, that this is what united the Sahaba. And this is the true and real foundation of unity. This is the true and real foundation of unity. If anybody comes along and says that there is a means or a way or a method or a basis or a foundation of unity beside this, then he has indeed told a lie. Because this opposes what Allah has established for us in the Quran. It opposes what the Messenger has established for us in the Sunnah. And it opposes what the Sahaba have established for us by way of their numerous statements in this regard. And this is why Imam Malik, rahimahullah, he has a famous statement which is narrated from him. He said that the latter part of this ummah will not be rectified, will never be rectified, except what rectified the earlier part of this ummah. And this is a principle that we follow when it comes to rectifying and correcting the affairs and the states of the Muslims in every age and era. And this is because that when we look in the Quran and the Sunnah, we see that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us what we call al-asbab al-shar'iyya. Al-asbab al-shar'iyya, which are the sharia ways and means. These are things which we cannot fathom by our intellects. Rather, it is Allah who informs us about the ways and means in the sharia that lead to certain effects. And there are asbab kawniyya. There are ways and means that relate purely to the creation, which we can learn purely by experimentation. So for example, we know that if you drink water, it will quench your thirst. A person does not need revelation to tell him that water will quench thirst. This is from the ways and means Allah has put in the creation, which we know by experimentation. Likewise, eating food removes your hunger. Likewise, if you were to drop an object, it will fall to the ground inevitably. Okay, and likewise, and all the other things that we can know experimentally. These are things which we call al-asbab al-kawniyya, the ways and means that relate to the creation. But there are other things which only the sharia can tell us, which are al-asbab al-shar'iyya. And from these things are what causes the Muslims to split, what unites the Muslims, what gives them strength, what gives them honor. So in this regard, we rely upon wahi, we rely upon revelation, and not things like fikr, which is ideology, or ra'i, which is opinion, ra'i or opinion, because these are the things which the Muslim ummah is plagued with today, where we have fikr and ra'i, which is ideology and opinion which is being expressed, that maybe if the Muslims do this, they will be united. Maybe the Muslims do this, they will be united. Maybe the Muslims adopt this, they will be united. Maybe the Muslims follow this group of people, they will be united. Maybe the Muslims follow that group of people, the way of that group of people, they will be united. La. This is something which is restricted to a text in the Quran or a text in the Sunnah, because this is from the Sharia ways and means. It is from the Shari'i Asbab. And you will truly fathom this, inshallah ta'ala, a little later when I bring to you certain narrations from the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, who will explain some of the Sharia Asbab in more detail. So after this now, we see, what do we learn from all of this? We learn from all of this, number one, that the Sahaba radiyallahu anhum, they are a model of unity. That the way the Sahaba came together, that they are the model of unity. And this is the first thing. And the second thing is that we have been severely prohibited from disunity in the Quran. As for the first, Allah says in the Quran, وَمَنْ يُشَاقِقِ الرَّسُولِ مِنْ بَعْدِ مَا تَبَيَّنَ لَهُ الْهُدَىٰ وَيَتَّبِعْ غَيْرَ سَبِيلِ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ نُوَلِّهِ مَا تَوَلَّىٰ وَنُصْلِهِ جَهَنَّمَ وَسَاءَتْ مَسِيرًا. This verse is a verse used by the Imams like Imam al-Shafi'i and other than them to show the obligation of following the understanding of the Sahaba and the consensus of the Sahaba. This verse reads, it translates as, whoever contends and disputes with the Messenger, even after guidance has been clearly conveyed to him, and he chooses a path other than the path of the companions, the believers, which means the companions, then we shall leave him in the path he has chosen and land him in hell. What an evil refuge. So the scholars say that in this verse, why did Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make a mention of the believers, the companions? Why did he just not say, whoever follows a path other than the path of the messenger, we shall leave him in the path he's chosen and land him in hell? Why did he add in that whoever opposes the messenger and chooses a way other than the way of the believers? Why? Because the believers, meaning the Sahaba, they are the ones whose understanding of Islam is the criterion of the truth and falsehood. This is the criterion between truth and falsehood. That the fahm of the Sahaba is that which allows a Muslim to know that which he is being taught is indeed what the messenger intended and what he conveyed and, you know, what he intended. So we said that the Sahaba, they are the criterion and the basis upon which unity, meaning following the Sahaba and the understanding of the Sahaba. And likewise we see the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam emphasized this point in the Sunnah when he said, خَيْرُ النَّاسِ قَرْنِي ثُمَّ الَّذِينَ يُلُونَهُمْ ثُمَّ الَّذِينَ يُلُونَهُمْ, that the best of generations is my generation, then those who follow them, then those who follow them. And likewise we see in another hadith that the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that indeed this nation or this ummah will split into 73 sects and all of them will be in the hellfire except for one. And then it was said to him, who are they, O Messenger of Allah? And he said, Ana ma ana alihi al-yawm wa ashabi, that which I am upon today and my companions. So from these texts, what we understand is that when Allah united the Sahaba after they were upon Jahiliyyah, and he united them upon Tawheed and Iman and the Sunnah of the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he then consolidated that and made the understanding of the Sahaba to be the criterion and the basis for the unity of the Muslims in belief and speech and action. Okay, so this is the principle that we hold on to. And secondly, we see not only was this made a principle, but that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he also prohibited severely from splitting. He ordered the ummah to avoid splitting. In this regard, we see that in the Quran, Allah says, وَلَا تَكُونُوا كَالَّذِينَ تَفَرَّقُوا وَاخْتَلَفُوا مِنْ بَعْدِ مَا جَاءَتْهُمُ الْبَيِّنَاتِ مِنْ بَعْدِ مَا جَاءَهُمُ الْبَيِّنَاتِ, that do not be like those who divide and who differed even after clear evidences or signs came to them. Likewise, Allah says, إِنَّ الَّذِينَ فَرَّقُوا دِينَهُمْ وَكَانُوا شِيَعًا لَسْتَ مِنْهُمْ فِي شَيْءٍ, that indeed those who split and divide their religion, you have nothing to do with them. And likewise, he says, وَلَا تَكُونُوا مِنَ الْمُشْرِكِينَ مِنَ الَّذِينَ فَرَّقُوا دِينَهُمْ وَكَانُوا شِيَعًا, do not be like those who split and divide their religion and they turned into sects and parties. And so after this we see that the Messenger of Allah, he also explained, in addition to these verses in the Quran, that indeed there will be controversy and there will be differing. So he said in his well-known sermon, indeed, إِنَّهُ مَنْ يَعِشْ مِنْكُمْ بَعْدِي فَسَيَرَى اخْتِلَافًا كَثِيرًا, that whoever amongst you will live for long, he will see much, much controversy and differing. And so therefore you must stick to my sunnah and the sunnah of the rightly guided khulafa, and you must bite onto it with your molars to the end of the hadith. Likewise, in another narration, the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he said to the companions, indeed, there will be fitan, there will be tribulations. There will be tribulations. And so the companion said, What do you advise? And because they were sitting on a rug, the Messenger took hold of the corner of the rug and he grasped it with his hand and he said, You must do this. Meaning that you adhere fast and hold fast to the guidance and the revelation and not turn to anything else. So the point being from here that we from the beginning of the lecture to this point in the lecture, the intention was to show to you the foundation and the basis of unity and the way that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mobilized a people who were living in ignorance and tribulation and oppression and injustice and you know, all types of misguidance, and he mobilized them. He brought them together and he made them into brothers. Not only that, he made them to conquer the east and the west, and he gave them honor and nobility. And so from this, we now need to look at what are the ways and the means that destroy this unity. What are the things that destroy this unity and corrode this unity? Because only by knowing the cause can we understand and appreciate the actual solution. So in this regard, we see, my dear brothers and sisters, that we said that Iman, going back to the verse, إِنَّمَا الْمُؤْمِنُونَ إِخْوَةٌ, indeed the believers are a brotherhood. It is this Iman that united and made them into brothers. And this Iman, as we said, it consists of the speech of the heart and the speech of the tongue. And it consists of the actions of the heart and the actions of the limbs. So the Sahaba were united in all of these things. And as for that which happened thereafter and split the Muslims, it was because the people, they deviated from that which is the speech of the heart that the companions held. And likewise, from the speech of the tongue. And likewise, in the actions of the heart and the actions of the limbs. So basically, what are the things that destroy and cause a person to move away from that which the companions were upon, of the speech of the heart, meaning the beliefs that they held, and the speech of the tongue, and the actions of the heart, and the actions of the limbs? Basically, we can divide them into two broad categories. Number one, they are the shubuhat. The shubuhat. Shubuhat meaning doubts and misconceptions in relation to matters of knowledge. Shubuhat. And on the other hand, they are the shahawat. The second one is the shahawat. The shahawat are those which are the lusts and the desires in which a person, he deviates away in his actions, he disobeys Allah, he falls into sin, he falls into disobedience. These two things are what destroy and what destroyed the unity and made people to leave that Iman, to move away from that Iman, which was what united them together. So inshallah ta'ala, we will now look at both of these two in detail. The shubuhat and the shahawat. The shubuhat, which are the doubts in knowledge-based matters. So therefore we said that the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, indeed, this ummah will split into 73 sects. All of them will be in the hellfire except for one. And likewise, in other narrations, we see the Messenger said that the Jews split into 71 sects, and the Christians split into 72 sects, and the Muslims will split into 73 sects. All of them are threatened with the fire except for one. And so, this splitting which is mentioned in this hadith, this splitting is in relation to knowledge-based matters. Meaning, that they deviated and they departed from that which the Messenger came and brought, with respect to matters of belief. So we see that, to explain to you why this is important, it is important because we see the Muslims today, if we look at the Muslims today, and we were to, let's say we could look into their hearts, and we could see what is the speech in their hearts, meaning what are the beliefs that they are holding, we will see that there is such a great variation and diversity. And this in turn explained to us why we see that the Muslims are so disunited and why they have so much enmity and hatred. So we see in the heart of one person holding and believing that the companions are disbelievers. We see in the heart of another Muslim believing that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is merged in everything and every place. That this is the meaning of Tawheed. We see in the heart of another Muslim that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not have knowledge of the events except until after they have occurred. We see in the heart of another Muslim that Allah, He does not have any names or attributes or actions, because this would entail disbelief. And we see in the heart of another Muslim something else. And we see in the heart of another Muslim something else. And so we see that in terms of the speech of the heart, there is a great variation and diversity. Did we see this amongst the companions? The answer is no, because Allah united them and brought their speech of the heart together, beliefs to be one. So the point being, my dear brothers and sisters, is that the splitting that we are speaking of and which we are suffering from today, it is because the first branch, which is the shubuhat, the doubts in the knowledge-based matters. So when we look at the Muslim Ummah and we see how did they split, we see we can divide it into three sections. After the Messenger passed away, alayhi salatu wasalam, we see that in the next 70 years, there were four sects which appeared. The first of them are the Khawarij. And as for them, they said, their core beliefs were that a Muslim who falls into a major sin, then he has left Islam completely and he is a disbeliever. And he will abide eternally in the hellfire. This is incorrect. This is a deviation. Because what we believe is that Iman consists of many branches. A Muslim may have the basis of Iman in his heart, but he may commit sins. He may, for example, be neglectful by not praying sometimes. He might steal. He might fornicate. He might gamble. He might drink. But his Iman is not invalidated by way of that. So the Khawarij came and they deviated away from the belief of the Sahaba and they introduced a false belief that a sinful Muslim who commits a major sin, he is a disbeliever. And likewise, they made it permissible to revolt and rebel against the sinful, tyrannical rulers who would oppress the people. So these principles, they brought and they entered into the Ummah. Likewise, after them, or around the same time, came the Rafida, the Shia. And they came and they incorporated certain beliefs. From those beliefs were, for example, that the Sahaba disbelieved, except a handful. And from those beliefs are that the Qur'an is deficient. And that Jibreel alayhi salam, that when he brought the Qur'an, he should have gave it to Ali radiallahu anhu, who's more deserving of prophethood. And all these are the beliefs that they brought, which were a deviation from that which the companions were upon. And then came the Qadariya. They came and they began to claim that there a man, when he performs his actions, he is completely outside the dominion and control of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That he can act and that he can will completely outside of Allah's will and control. And the reason they said this is because they could not understand the notion of justice. How can Allah be just if he has knowledge of what the servants are going to do, and he wills their actions and he brings their actions into existence, and then at the same time reward them and punish them? So they couldn't understand this, and they fell prey to this doubt, and then they began to deny Al-Qadr. So they deviated away from what the companions were upon. And then came the Murji'ah. The Murji'ah are those who expelled actions from Iman. As we said earlier on, Iman is something in the heart, it is something on the tongue, and it is also the actions of the limbs. All of these things are from the reality of Iman. But the Murji'ah came along and they said actions are not from faith. Faith, Iman, is only what is in the heart. Or only what is in the heart and what we say with the tongue. But actions are not from Iman. And in this again they deviated away from that which the companions were upon, that Iman is of branches. And likewise, the outward actions are from Iman, and Iman increases and decreases, and the believers can vary in their Iman. So they deviated from that belief. So we see straight away that in the 70 years after the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam, we see that four major sects appeared. And so they departed from the Jama'ah. The Jama'ah was the main body of Muslims at that time, and so this splitting emerged. And we see that the effects and the doctrines of these groups have never ceased to continue in our time today. There are people today who have inherited and are upon these very same beliefs right in our time today in the 21st century. So we see there are those who deny, we see the Rafida, the Shia, they are present in abundance. Likewise we see the Khawarij, those who are upon the doctrines of making takfir of the Muslims, meaning expelling Muslims from Islam, and likewise revolting and rebelling against those who are placed in authority over them. We see the Qadariya, those who denied Al-Qadr. There are people today who deny Al-Qadr. From them, for example, by way of example, is a man called Taqiyuddin al-Nabahani. And in his book, he denies Al-Qadr upon the way of the Qadariyya Mu'tazila. He says that a man's actions are completely outside the domain of Allah's will and his Allah's Mashi'a and Allah's actions. And so the point being that we should not be deceived into thinking that these are all sects which appeared in, you know, 14 centuries ago and they've gone and finished. No. Rather, there are people who inherit these beliefs. And we find these beliefs are present today and they are found in their books and in their writings. Likewise, the Murji'a, those who inherited the belief of the Murji'a from the Maturidiyya and the Ash'ariyya, who expel actions from Iman, they are present today in abundance and they argue for this belief and they oppose this belief of Ahlul Sunnah. So this then is the 70 years after the Messenger Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. In the second century after Hijrah, there was a new poison which entered into the Ummah. And this poison is the poison of Ilmul Kalam. Ilmul Kalam is a heritage that came into the Muslim Ummah by way of the Jews, the Christians, and the Sabaeans. The Jews, the Christians, and the Sabaeans. And this Ilmul Kalam is to speak about Allah and His names and His attributes and His actions on the basis of the language of the philosophy of Aristotle, which is to speak about bodies, al-ajsam, and al-a'rad, and accidents, and to speak about Allah using this terminology. The Jews and the Christians and the Sabaeans had already entered into that before Islam even came. So for example, when you look at some of their most famous scholars amongst the Jews and the Christians, like you have, for example, amongst the Christians you have Augustine of Hippo. And he was a person who when he wrote, and he was around 200-300 years before Islam came, and when he spoke about Allah, His names and His attributes, he was using the same language that you see found with the Mu'tazila and the Ash'ariyya and the Maturidiyya in their books. Allah is not a body, Allah is not an accident, Allah is not in place, Allah is not confined by time. This language that this individual was speaking with is something he inherited from the Greeks, the philosophy of the Greeks. Likewise the Jews, they also had scholars who were upon the same thing. They were speaking about Allah with the same type of language. Likewise the Sabaeans who were present in the Muslim lands, they too had this philosophical way of speaking about Allah and, you know, denying His names and His attributes. So when some of the Muslims, when they interacted with these people in Damascus, in Harran, and in other places, they became poisoned by this kalam. And this kalam entered into the Ummah in the first century or the second century after Hijrah. And this is when we saw certain slogans being made. Allah is not above His throne. Allah will not be seen in the hereafter. Allah does not have names and attributes. Allah does not speak. The Quran is something created. All of these doctrines came about by way of the poison of this kalam. And so then we saw the various sects of kalam, the Jahmiyyah, and the Mu'tazila, and the Kullabiyyah, and the Ash'ariyyah, and the Maturidiyyah. Over the next two centuries, all of these sects then began to emerge, and all of them were founded upon this Ilmul Kalam, which was a foreign influence. The Sahaba never knew this kalam, and the Messenger never brought this kalam. And the Imams, like Imam Malik, and Imam al-Shafi'i, when we read into their works, we see that they made a severe condemnation of this kalam when it appeared in their time. When they saw that people were speaking about Allah, His names, His attributes, on the basis of this speech, this language. Bodies, al-ajsam, wal-a'rad, wal-jawahir, and so on and so forth. All of this is something that was foreign to Islam. So now we have the poison of ilmul kalam, which entered the Muslims, and in the very belief regarding Allah, they became divided. So some of them said that Tawheed is to deny all of Allah's names and attributes. And some of them said Tawheed is to affirm Allah's names but to deny His attributes. And some of them said Tawheed is to affirm some of the attributes but deny others. And so this splitting and differing occurred in the very foundation of Iman itself, which was never present amongst the Sahaba. So this is another factor that led to the splitting and deviation. And then we had in the 4th century, the Batiniyya. The Batiniyya were a people who concealed disbelief, and then they showed the face of Shi'ism. Right? So outwardly they showed the face of Shi'ism. So they came to the Muslims, and inwardly they were upon a philosophical type. They basically inherited the beliefs of the Greeks and their philosophy and so on and so forth. And so they, what they wanted to do was to merge the Sharia with what they called Al-Hikmah. Al-Hikmah, by that they mean the philosophy of the Greeks. So they came in the 4th century and they began to spread this poison amongst the Muslims. And they wrote 51 tracts, 51 small treaties, and they spread them amongst the Muslims in complete secrecy. And they were known as Al-Ikhwan As-Safa, or Ikhwan As-Safa, the Brethren of Purity, as they claimed. So they spread this amongst the Muslims and they introduced a philosophical type of spiritualism. And what they meant by this was that a person can acquire higher types of knowledge and illumination which is other than what is in the Sharia. And they can do this by spiritual philosophical means. And they enter this into the Muslim Ummah. And this was the foundation of what came later of this spiritual Gnostic Illuminism that we find in the books of Ar-Razi and Al-Ghazali and other than them, when they merge this philosophy with the spiritual type of, you know, the philosophy and spiritualism, and they enter this into the Ummah. So there are many other things. The point here is that many factors came to the Muslims that caused them to be split and to be disunited and to separate in terms of what their hearts contained and what their tongues expressed. Okay? So now this led to the splitting and the weakening. To explain to you the degree of this splitting and weakening, if we take the most basic statement that a Muslim makes when he says, La ilaha illallah, La ilaha illallah, we see now that if you were to ask different Muslims, they will explain to this the meaning of this kalima in a different way. So to some people, when you say La ilaha illallah, what is this tawheed? What does it represent to them? It is that to deny Allah has names, to deny Allah has attributes, to deny Allah has actions, and to believe in an abstract notion of unity in the mind, that this is what is tawheed. This is the tawheed of the people of Kalam, of the Jahmiya and the Mu'tazila. So this is how some people now see the meaning of La ilaha illallah. This is not what the companions were upon. And if you ask another group of people the meaning of La ilaha illallah, they will say that its meaning is that this whole creation and Allah is a single entity. There's nothing in existence except Allah. To deny that there is the creator and the created is polytheism. This is their twisted understanding of La ilaha illallah. And these are the people who are upon Wahdatul Wujud, the unity of existence. Those who fell into that Gnostic spiritualism, as I mentioned, they were led into this belief that everything in existence is Allah and that this is Tawheed. And then there are other people who claim that there is no doer of the actions except Allah alone. Because they thought that if we affirm for the human that he has a will and that he can act of his own accord, meaning that he has free will to choose and act, that this somehow now is tantamount to shirk. So they said that every action that takes place, its doer is in reality, is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Which means that every speech made by anyone in the creation, its doer is Allah, its speaker is Allah. Any action made by any person, its doer is in fact Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And they said that this is the true meaning of Tawheed. And so we see that all of these, you know, the fact that Muslims are divided on the very basic kalima of Tawheed, this shows to you the great misguidance that we have fell into, unfortunately, on account of the shubuhat. Shubuhat meaning the doubts and misconceptions in knowledge-based matters. So this now leads us to the second angle, which is the shahawat. The shahawat. The shahawat meaning that when the Muslims disobey Allah, that in their obedience, that they disobey Allah and they fall into certain things, on account of which they are punished and they are caused to suffer calamities and weakness and so on and so forth. So now let's look in the Sunnah. We said earlier, if you remember, we said that there are al-asbab al-kawniya and al-asbab al-shar'iyya. We said there are certain things that we, from our minds, we cannot fathom and know these things. Right? And from these things, our mentioned in the hadith of the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. This hadith is reported by Abdullah bin Umar. And so he said, the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he turned to us one day. And this hadith is authentic, reported by Ibn Majah and At-Tabarani and Ibn Abd al-Barr. From Abdullah bin Umar. And so he said that the Messenger turned to us and he said, O gathering of the Muhajireen, there are five things that you will be put to trial with. You will be tested by these five things. I seek refuge in Allah that you should reach them, meaning you the companions should reach these five things. So he said, never does al-fahisha, meaning that when people follow their lusts and their desires and they commit illicit, you know, things, that never does this appear in a people and they make it open and make it public, except that plagues and diseases will come to them which their predecessors had never ever experienced before. So now we have here a sabab shar'i, that here Allah has explained a cause and an effect. A cause and an effect. And the cause is that if you fall into shameful, lustful deeds, meaning you commit fornication, and you commit adultery, and you make this open so that it is open in the society and no one shows any objection towards it, then when this happens, the effect of that will be that there will be diseases and plagues that had never occurred before amongst their predecessors. So this is cause and effect. Then he said, and never do the people cheat in the weights and the measures, in the mizan. Never do they fall short in the mizan. What does this mean? This means that if someone buys from you 10 pounds of potatoes, you give him 8 and you put 2 pounds of mud in there. This is cheating in the weights and measures. Never do the Muslims fall into this, cheat in the weights and measures, except that they will be taken by years of famine and shortage of food and the tyranny of the ruler, the oppression of the ruler. So this is another cause and effect. The cause is you cheat in the weights and measures, you cheat the Muslims, and then Allah will punish all of the people by way of famines and the lack of food and the tyranny of the ruler, the oppression of the ruler. And then he said, and never do they withhold the zakat. Never do they withhold the zakat. If they withhold the zakat from giving the zakat, then Allah will withhold the water from the sky. The water will be held from the sky, and had it not been for the beasts and animals, Allah would never ever have made it to rain. So this shows that the cause is that if you cheat in giving the zakat, you don't give the zakat, then Allah will withhold the rain, and therefore there will be droughts. There will be droughts. And if it hadn't been for the animals, Allah would never have made it to rain, except that out of mercy, Allah made it rain for the beasts and animals. So we see cause and effect. And then he said, and never ever do they break the ahdullah, the covenant that they had with Allah. What is this covenant? The covenant that they had with Allah and His Messenger. It means to worship Allah alone and to make ittiba, to follow the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam in his sunnah. This is the covenant. So never do they break and fall short in this covenant, except illa sallat Allahu alayhim aduwan min ghayrihim fa'akhadhu ba'da ma kana fi aydihim. So never do they fall short in this covenant except that Allah, He empowers His enemies over, He empowers their enemies over them. So the enemies are now given mastery and control over them. And so then they begin to take that from which they used to possess. That which the Muslims used to possess. So, this is cause and effect. If the Muslims break the covenant with Allah, Then Allah will allow the enemies to overpower them and to gain mastery over them and to steal their resources and to steal their riches from them. If you want to understand colonialism, there is your answer right here in the statement of the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And then he said, and never do they refer back. Never do their leaders meaning here rulers and scholars. Those who are in charge of the affairs of the Muslims are the rulers and the scholars. Never do they judge by the book of Allah and, you know, exhaust themselves in following that which Allah revealed, except that Allah causes schisms amongst them and causes them to have schisms and to separate. So you see here, in all of these affairs, we see that these are asbab. These are ways and means that Allah's Messenger has informed us as to the reasons why we see certain things. So if, for example, someone comes to you and says to you, and this now shows you the difference between wahi, revelation, and fikr. Fikr, you know, thought and ideology and ra'i and opinion. Because someone might come along and say, why are the Muslims so weak? How come they have all the riches? How come they have all the resources, like, say, for example, in Africa or whatever? And why is it that the non-Muslims have control over these affairs? It is because, you know, someone might say it's because the Muslims need to follow the ways of the non-Muslims. It is because they need to follow them in economy, or in social affairs, or in political affairs, or it is because of this, or because of that. Or it is because the Muslims are disunited, meaning using that just as a means in and of itself. And then they will bring many other reasons and causes, but they will be ignorant of the true and real cause which we have been informed of by way of revelation, which is that if the average Muslim, he begins to cheat in the weights and measures, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will inflict upon those people poverty, famines, droughts, the tyranny of the ruler, the stealing of their resources, the imposition of foreign forces and enemies. So we see that we have to make a distinction between what wahi, what revelation tells us is the reason and the cause, and what it comes from the opinions and the minds and the ideologies of men. Likewise, we see in another hadith of the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam that he said that indeed the nations are about to gather over you. The nations are about to gather over you, just like a group of people come together and invite each other to take from the food, to eat food together. So just like people come together to eat food, the nations are about to gather together in order to come upon you like this. And so the companion said, is it because we will be few in number on that day? Will we be few in number? And the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, bal antum kathir. Rather, you will be many, you will be large in number. Walakinnakum gutha'un. However, you will be like the scum, like the scum of the foam that is on the ocean. He said, you will be like the scum that is on the ocean. And he said that Allah will remove from the hearts of your enemies fear of you. So in the hearts of your enemies, he will take out the fear that used to be in the hearts of you, and that will now be removed. And then he will put into your hearts wahan. He will put this weakness into your hearts. And so the companion said, what is this wahan? What is this weakness? And he said, love of the world and fear of death. Love of the world and fear of death. So we see that from the time that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala united the Sahaba upon Tawheed and Iman and the Sunnah, and they had love of death because they wanted to meet their Lord, and they used to hate the world because it was a tribulation. So how has it changed from that situation in the time of the Sahaba to the time that the Messenger is speaking of, that when a Muslims will be present, when they are like the scum on the scum of the froth of the ocean, and that in their hearts will be the opposite. They will have the love of life and they will have the hatred of death. What has led to that situation? The situation is that they do not have the speech of the heart, the belief that the companions used to have. Now they have split and divided and entered into the religion many things which are not from the deen of Allah. And so the consequence of that is that belief no longer produces the effect which it did amongst the companions of Allah's Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam, because it is a corrupt belief. Because what is in the heart always expresses outwardly upon the tongue and the limbs. And so the Muslims are not following that deen and that tawheed and that iman and that sunnah that united the Sahaba and which gave them strength, honor and victory. Rather, they are upon something else. As we said, the Muslims have split into groups and sects and deviated from the belief of the Sahaba, and this in turn has led to a situation in which we see in the Quran Allah says, وَعَطِيُوا اللَّهَ وَرَسُولَهُ وَلَا تَنَازَعُوا فَتَفْشَلُوا وَتَذْحَبَ رِيحُكُمْ. Allah says, obey Allah and obey the Messenger and do not dispute. Do not fall into dispute so that you become weak and your strength disappears. So what happened? The Muslims, they tanaza'u, they disputed. So they split and they divided in their belief and they left what the Messenger's companions were upon. And so what happened is that they became weak and their strength disappeared. And so all of this, ya ikhwan, it allows us to understand the true and the real reasons as to why we see problems in the Muslim lands and the tribulations in the Muslim lands. And unfortunately, what we see, that instead of the Muslims going back and understanding the true and real reasons of differing and the true solution to remove that differing and to bring back that unity, they have instead turned to giving other explanations and giving other, you know, ideologies and bringing other methodologies in order to help to address this situation, all of which are taken from the ideas of the non-Muslims. Because in the 20th century, as I said, in the 20th century, there were many thinkers who came along, and these thinkers, when they saw what happened by way of colonialism and the Muslims being defeated and inflicted with humiliation and the stealing of their resources and their lands and the occupation of their lands, and as I've said, we understand why this is. This is because the Muslims have left the Tawheed of Allah, have left this Iman, have left the Sunnah, and so this is why they are upon this tribulation. But these people came along, and when they came along, they were influenced by Marxism and socialism and communism, because they saw that the capitalist West was an enemy, and then they looked at Russian socialism and communism, and they took that as a model, and then they began to incorporate some of those ideas and thought that they could revive the Muslim Ummah by some of these ideas and follow the type of politics that was found amongst these ideologies, and to try to revive the Muslim Ummah by way of that. And so from those people who were influenced and affected by this were the likes of Sayyid Qutb. Sayyid Qutb, he was influenced by Western, or by the materialist philosophy, for 15 years of his life. If you look into his biography, you see in the book Sayyid Qutb, Min al-Milad ila al-Istishhad, written by Salah al-Khalidi, he says that this man was studying philosophy and the secular ideas, Western philosophy, the European philosophy, for 15 years of his life. And he was heavily influenced by Marxism and socialism. And then when he came into Islam and he began to write about Islam, that poison of that Marxism and socialism began to be manifest in his writings, to such a degree that when he tried to give an explanation of early Islamic history, he looked at it through the eyes of that communist, socialist, Marxist poison, and he began to make takfir of some of the Sahaba. He denied the Islam of some of the Sahaba, and he reviled and ridiculed one of the greatest of the Sahaba, which is Uthman bin Affan. And he attacked them and reviled them on account of his Marxist, communist reading of Islamic history. So, in that time, in 1952, there was an Egyptian scholar called Mahmoud Shakir. And Mahmoud Shakir spoke and refuted him by writing 5 articles in a newspaper defending the companions of Allah's Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Because Sayyid Qutb, he made some severe remarks against some of the companions, and he denied the Islam of Bani Umayyah, and he expelled Abu Sufyan and Hind and Muawiyah and Amr ibn al-As. He expelled them from Islam and accused them with vile things. And so Mahmoud Shakir, when he refuted him, one of the points that he made, one of the appropriate points that he made, was that how can we have a man who comes along and he claims to be someone who is defending Islam, how can we see in his heart the malice of the Western civilization being manifest towards the choicest of the companions of Allah's Messenger. So he made remarks like this, and he defended the companions. But the point we're trying to make here is that there are people who came along and they saw that the way to rectify the Muslims is by revolutions, is by mass populist politics, gathering all of the people together into a single mass, mobilizing them together, doesn't matter what they are. He can be a Rafidi Shia, he can be a Jahmi, he can be a Mu'tazili, he can be a Qadri, he can be someone who, reviles the companions. Let us all work together, because the most important thing is to establish the Khilafah. To establish the Khilafah. And so the way that they want to establish the Khilafah is by using means and ways and methods which are other than what the Messenger brought and what the companions brought, and by which Allah Himself united the Muslim Ummah. And so from these thinkers is Abu A'la al-Mawdudi and Hassan al-Banna, and likewise Taqiyuddin al-Nabahani, who used to be a Ba'athist for a part of his life, and when he turned to trying to rectify the affairs, he took the party structure that we found in Ba'athism, communism, and then he structured his party politics upon that same foundation. And then this was another manifestation of how these thinkers came, and they tried to use the structures, the ideologies of those things which are outside from Islam, and then try to use them to aid and defend Islam, or to try and revive Islam. And all of this, ya ikhwan, is incorrect, and it is not the way that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and His Messenger have decreed that the Muslims will return their strength and their victory. And so with this, my dear brothers and sisters, we come to an end of this lecture. And so to summarize what we've mentioned, ya ikhwan, that basically there is a way that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala brought together the Sahaba, and this unity, the foundation of this unity, is the Tawheed of Allah and the correct sound Iman and following the Sunnah of the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And any call to unity, any call to rectification which is founded upon other than this is a false call. This is like, for example, when we have a house and the foundations of the house have so many cracks. There are cracks in the foundation of the house. The house hasn't been built yet, and there are cracks in the foundation. So anyone who comes along and says, let us ignore all of these differences of the Muslims, let us ignore this, these different beliefs and whatever, let's ignore that, let's just all come together and try to unite. You mean unity for the sake of unity? This is not true unity. So this is like a person who says that the foundation has cracks, let's just build the house in any case. Forget the cracks and forget the incomplete foundation. Let's just build the house and hope everything will remain together and stick together. And as you know, a person with sound intellect never does this. A builder never does this. So this is the same as what many of these people are trying to do, is that they're trying to mobilize the Muslims, bring them into their ideologies, and these ideologies are based upon, let us just have a minimalist aqidah, the most basic, simple aqidah possible, so that we can gather together as many Muslims in our jama'ah, and then mobilize them to try and work to establish, Islam and the Khilafah and so on and so forth. And all of this, ya ikhwan, this is not the way that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala brought the Sahaba together, and nor will it ever be a way that Allah will bring the Muslims together. Rather, the Muslims must return back to the religion and to purify the religion from all of these foreign influences and to act upon this religion just as it was pure in that time. And this is summarized in two words, at-tasfiyah wa tarbiyah, which is that we at-tasfiyah meaning that we purify the religion from everything which is foreign and alien to it, so that we can have that which the Sahaba were acting upon. And likewise, tarbiyah, which is to implement and act upon this pure religion, so that we earn the victory and the aid and the support and the help of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And with that, we conclude our lecture, inshallah ta'ala. And inshallah, our brother who will speak next, Abu Khadija, he will elaborate and carry on from what has been discussed in the first two.